Let me give you a little bit of an introduction, and then because we're coming almost to the end of Jeremiah now. We begin with Jeremiah, the prophet called by God in chapter 1 of Jeremiah as he was called as a teenager to proclaim judgment on the nations of the world. But most important, he was called to the house of Judah. The house of Judah. God was going not only to chastise, but God would use Babylon to come against it, to destroy it. And you think about the house of Judah and the warnings that God had given to her and to the people. The people of God in the northern kingdom of Israel had been destroyed already. God already had dealt with the house of Israel. And after God had destroyed the northern kingdom, God had come and dealt with the people of Judah, and he gave them 160 years to change their ways. But they wouldn't listen. And now we come almost to the end of the book, and now Jeremiah has been prophesying for the last 40 years. 40 years of proclamation. 40 years of warning, 40 years of speaking about the judgment of God that it's coming. The people didn't believe it until one day they woke up in the morning and Babylon was right in their front yard. As Babylon now was coming over the wall and Babylon began to take captives and began to kill the people, there was a remnant that had actually got away with Gedaliah. And they had fled down towards the desert. And the prophet Jeremiah had gone along with them. And as they had gone along with them, all of a sudden we find ourselves that as a little kind of revolution began with this evil man that killed Gedaliah and destroyed him, that then now they come to the prophet Jeremiah and they're asking him if he will please pray to God, because the people want to go back to Egypt. Now these are a remnant of people that God had spared. This is not all of Judah. Judah now has been taken captive by the Babylonians. Babylon now has come and the city is dying. The city now will be destroyed as three sieges will be made by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. When I thought of the king, as he came, Nebuchadnezzar made three sieges against Jerusalem, I can't help to remind myself and to think of the voice of God, the opportunities and the grace and the mercies and the love that God has for his people. Sometimes we think that God enjoys bringing judgment and destroying people. And many people do blame God for the calamities that come to this world. We blame him for, you know, the AIDS virus. We blame him for blind people. We blame him for crippled people. And yet, the problem is not God. The problem for sure is sin. But a lot of times the problem are people. We are the greatest problem of all. And the problem is that we are disobedient to God's laws. And so when we disobey the laws of God, there's only one thing that will happen. You will reap the consequences of sin. And this is exactly what's happening to Judah. And that's important that as we look at history, for history repeats itself, we can't say that God has not warned us. God has warned us like Judah. God has warned us tremendously. And the reason that our country is falling apart and we see so many people, so many young people being destroyed is because, like the time of the judges, where there was a generation that arose that did not know the Lord. And the reason is because the parents forgot to teach their children about God. And we find ourselves in that place tonight. Totally humiliated. And we're kind of like Judah tonight as the remnant was going down to the desert and they came to Jeremiah and they wanted Jeremiah to pray for them. But yet, as they wanted to pray if they should go to Egypt, because I already read ahead, they already had made up their mind that they were going to Egypt. There's a lot of people like that tonight. A lot of people that want the counsel of God and the wisdom of God, but they already made up their mind what they're going to do. Many people like that. And I think it's important that we do pay attention to these remaining chapters, because I think there's much to be said as the Holy Spirit will speak to us, and we can even see ourselves in these chapters. Look how it begins in chapter 42, beginning with verse 1, as we see the remnant now wanting to go back to Egypt. Now remember, Egypt is the type of what? The world and the carnal life. The life of party. The life of sin. 900 years previous to this, 900 years before this, God had brought his people out of Egypt. Why would you want to go back to the world? Into the life of the flesh, when God has delivered you. And yet there are people like these people in Judah. People that go to church, people that read the Bible, people that actually sing the songs and sing the hymns, and yet their heart is divided in Egypt. They're not sick and tired of the world when the world is burning you out. I look at these young people that take drugs because they want to be cool with their friends. And they don't even understand the damage that they're doing to their brains. When they drink and when they smoke and all the things that they do. Because I remember when I was a kid, and let me say something to you, I never took drugs, and I was never pressured by my friends to take drugs. But a lot of the guys that I hung out with and took drugs, a lot of them didn't take drugs because we did not feel that it was right. And sometimes being among friends, they can try to force you to do things, and because you want to be cool, you'll do it, and it only takes one time to burn your brain. That's all it takes. I remember some of my friends started sniffing glue. And then they started smoking marijuana. And then they went from marijuana and started smoking not only cigarettes and marijuana, but then they went to LSD. And then from LSD they went to harder drugs. And some of my friends today, you know, when you look at some of these guys, they're not sensible. They're not all there. We have a friend that totally burned his brain on drugs. He's like a 2-year-old today. And it's so sad to see him spaced out. And when you talk to him, how you doing? I mean, sad. Sad. And yet, you can talk to kids, and you can tell them until you're blue in the face, and all they do is like Judah, they don't listen to the counsel. They don't want to listen. And I really believe, and I'm going to say this with all boldness tonight, I believe that the reason that our children are being sucked out of the world and are being consumed by the world is because of the stupid music and the lyrics to the music. Totally, totally satanic, totally worldly, and it's just consuming the minds of our children, and the music is stealing their minds. All this rap garbage, man, that is totally messing up our children, all the words that they proclaim. And you know what? I'm not one of these preachers that speaks against music. Alone. If you're the first time here, we're not preaching against that. I am talking about sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Because I love music. I like rock and roll. I like many types of music. But I am aware, I'm a little older now, a little wiser, that music has a great influence on personality, in your lifestyle. And whatever you listen to, you're going to become what you listen to. And you're going to do what those things are saying into your mind. Because your mind is like a vacuum. It sucks up anything that you put into it. And Satan knows it. And these are God's people too. God had warned the people of God, look, why don't you stop worshiping sex and pleasure and intellect and all these things, and why don't you repent and turn back to me? But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to God. And it's so sad, because sometimes when young people and old people don't listen, they pay the consequences of sin. Why? Because sin blinds you. It blinds you. And when it blinds you, you cannot see. You have no discernment in your life. And when I think of God's love, the love that God has for you, and the years that you have ahead of yourself, and how some young people will screw their lives up, you know, now that they're young, and they won't be the same when they're adults because of all the things that they're doing now, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And the reason that I share these things with you is because I love you and I don't want to see you destroyed. I don't want to visit you in the mental hospital one day. I don't want to do your funeral. I want you to understand that I really love you and I care about you. And I want to see God use you like he used Jeremiah at the age of 13 years of age. He began to call the young people. And yet, the reason that rebellion came, it was because they were listening to the false prophets. They were listening to the wrong voice. How we need to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church tonight. Young people, I beg you by the mercies of God, get rid of the garbage. Please, before you mess yourself up, before it's too late, before drugs hook you, before Satan has a hold of your life and you're going to be depending upon those drugs or that alcohol or whatever it may be, whatever false substance, you'll be hooked for the rest of your lives. It will mess you up. I've seen so many come through those doors. I saw one this morning that I knew years and years ago. And I mean, it's just incredible to see him. He looked like he was 60 years old and he's only in his 40s. What alcohol has done to him. Drugs. And yet God tries to speak to us, but we don't listen. And this is the story tonight, is God's people want to go back to Egypt after being delivered from Egypt. Why would you want to go back like the dog going back to its own vomit? To those things that once held you and had you in bondage, once God has broken the chains of bondage. Why would you want to go back to that garbage? Especially when you know that Jesus could come at any time. It's time to look up. A redemption draw at night. It's time to wake up. Quit falling asleep. And one of the problems also that I see like Judah is they were not studying the scriptures. They were not praying. They were not in fellowship with God. And that's why they did not know the times. And we see that today. That there are so many people that do not know the times that we're living in. And so here Jeremiah begins to share with us what happened to these people, as it will happen to us if we're not careful. And then all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kerach, and Jephaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least of the greatest came near. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God." Notice that your God, not our God. Hasad. They come to ask for petition, and they want Jeremiah to pray to his God, but no longer their God. And that usually is the case. When somebody's backsliding, it's no longer my God, but your God. And so they speak as backsliders. "And for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. And so the Lord your God may show us," there it is again, "the way in which we should walk and the things that we should do." Notice that they're praying to God for guidance. Usually, when people are living in sin, they have no guidance from God. They have no leading by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle talks about it in the book of Ephesians, that when we grieve the Holy Spirit, the word grieve means to bring pain to the Holy Spirit because he's a person. Sin hurts the work and the person of the Holy Spirit in my life when I'm living in sin. And God cannot speak to me. I cannot clearly hear his voice. I cannot clearly, you know, hear his guidance for my life. And so they're coming, and they know that Jeremiah is a true prophet of God, and they're asking him to pray, but deep down in their hearts, already they made up their mind that they're going to go to Egypt. It doesn't matter what God says. We're going to do whatever we want. And that seems to be the attitude today among the teens and among the young people today. I don't blame them. I blame this world. I blame television. I blame the music field. For they have written the songs of rebellion, you know. Kill your mother. Rip her up in little pieces. There are songs like that. There's a rap group that talks about that. To kill your mother. Cut her in little pieces. And send her on her way. And you think that the stuff that goes in every single day into the brain and that thumping and that noise going over and over, over that mind of that child, it destroys the mind. It makes it callous. And you can't discern. And you can't listen. And you can't sleep right. And it keeps you awake. And so you have to seek for drugs and alcohol and other things to escape this life when you don't have to escape. Reality is knowing God. He can give you the power and the strength for every day. His mercies are brand new every day, he says. And yet these people are coming for guidance, asking the prophet. And then watch this, verse 3. And ask him that the Lord your God, there it is again, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the things we should do. And then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, now the prophet answers them, I have heard indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God. Notice they don't say our God, but Jeremiah calls it their God. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you, and I will keep nothing back from you. And then they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Notice the hypocrisy already. Now you see, these people had been lied to so much that they believed their own lies. That's why in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and those who hold, what, the truth in unrighteousness. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to believe the lie rather than the truth. And if you're not really seeking for truth, then you're not going to find it. And these people had become deceived by the false prophets and the false leaders that had lied to them when they were saying peace, peace, and safety, when there was no peace and safety, but judgment was on its way. You see, all this garbage in this world, they'll give you a false security. Your only security is in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be secure. If you're not walking with him, if you're not in fellowship with him, then you're apart from him. And you have no protection apart from him. The only place that I am protected, the only place that I am saved, is in Christ Jesus. 42 times Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians said, my position is in Christ. That's my position. But to be outside of Jesus Christ, I'm in all kinds of dangers. Why? Because as a child of God, not walking with God, the demons and Satan know me. And what's Satan going to do? He's going to throw everything he can against me because he's come to rob and to steal and to kill. And Satan wants every Christian dead. I guarantee you that. You know why? Because he doesn't want you to be totally committed to Jesus Christ. You're a threat to him. And you're a threat to his demons. Especially if you're a child of God and you're praying and you're reading and you're seeking the Lord and you want to be obedient to the Word of God. Let me tell you something. There are probably lieutenants and captains and generals against you from the evil forces of darkness. But those that are not praying and not reading and not seeking God and they're just living like the world, Satan says, let them alone. They're killing themselves. They're entertained. And you know that it's harder for a child of God that backslides to come back to God than for an unbeliever to repent? Because you've known the knowledge of the truth, your heart becomes callous like a callous, so hard that you can't break through. It'll be a miracle of God. That's why it's scary to backslide. Many have gone and never come back. And here's a picture of Judah as they've gone back before God and now they're praying for wisdom and they're praying for guidance and yet the whole time they know that God is really not on the throne of their lives. They're lying to themselves. And then he says, whether it be pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of our God. Notice they changed their tune now, and they're calling God their God now. And then here the prophet declares God's counsel to them. He prays, and then 10 days later. Now, remember, when you pray to God, the answer may come immediately, or it may come in 10 days, or it may come like 3 weeks, like in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, as Daniel waited for 3 weeks, praying, fasting, waiting upon God, and finally the answer came. And he said, the reason it's taken 21 days to come to you, Daniel, is because we've been in warfare between the demons and Satan himself, between heaven and earth. They were fighting these good angels against the bad angels, and finally they got through after 21 days. There's a warfare going on, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness. And Satan is after your soul. What young people don't realize is that once you go into a coma and you die, you're in the hands of Satan. Unless you come back and God does a miracle in your life. How many have slipped away as once or twice or many times they have tempted God with drugs and alcohol and sex and all these things until finally they get the HIV virus and then they get AIDS and they die. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't play with God. Be obedient to God. You'll never win. You'll lose. God is the winner. We're the losers. No man can fight. No woman can fight against God and expect to win. And the reason that God pursues after you is because he loves you so much. That's why he pursues after you. Constantly. Imagine if we served the God that didn't pursue after you and he says, well, go ahead and do whatever you want. I'm leaving. But he doesn't do that. He continues to pursue after you even though you fail him and you fail him and you fail him. He always extends his hands and his arms and he says, come unto me. I love you. That's the God that we serve. A God that forgives not only when you fall once, but when you fall twice, and when you fall 1,000 times, God will receive you unto himself if you repent. He'll take you back. That's the God that we serve. And God speaks to us in these ways as he speaks to us through his word, and Jeremiah knew it. As now God begins to speak to the prophet Jeremiah, after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and look what God says to them. And then he came to Johanan, the son of Kerach, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said unto them, this is what God says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, to whom you send me to present your petition before him, if you will still abide in this land, if you stay here, Then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disasters that I have brought upon you. Notice the simple message of God to them, a message of hope. Not a message of judgment. God gives them what? God gives them the position to choose. Look, if you stay here, hey, I'll watch over you and I'll take care of you. But if you go without me, then you're going to be destroyed. You would think that people would hear the voice of the Lord. It's like the children of Israel in the Old Testament when they went out against the Amalekites and they went to fight against them. And the Lord says, even though they're going, I'm not going. And what happened to them? They got wiped out. It's not good to go into the battle without God. You need to go with God into the battle, for He fights our battles. But so many times we go ahead of God. When God speaks, we go ahead and do what we please, and we have no protection. And what God does is He lets you go so that He can chastise you and teach you some lessons. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. And watch this. This is incredible. Verse 11. Notice here the comfort that God brings to them. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, of whom you are afraid of. Do not be afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand. God is saying, look, even though I'm using the king of Babylon as an instrument of chastisement, I'm using evil for good, I am with you. I will protect you. You don't have to go down to Egypt. In back of their minds, they were thinking, if we go to Egypt, then we'll get the Egyptians to come and help us fight against Babylon. But they didn't know that God had given the power to the Babylonians to destroy the Egyptians too. 5 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the Egyptians, wiped them all out. You see, God knows what's best for us, not us. We need to seek the counsel of God. And here Jeremiah speaking to the council, and yet they're not listening. Verse 12. I will show you mercy. Notice the promise he makes to them here. I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. He says, look, if you surrender to the king of Babylon, guess what's going to happen? He's going to take you in captivity, but he won't kill you. I'll watch over you in Babylon. All you have to do is submit. They didn't want to submit. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to do what God said. And here God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, is instructing them, speaking to them, giving them instructions what to do, but they were not listening. They already had made up their minds. And check this out. God says, if you surrender, then I'll give you a blessing. You'll be a blessing. Verse 13, the warning. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your face to enter Egypt, the world, or the carnal life of the world, and go to sojourn there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and famine which you were afraid of shall follow you close after there in Egypt, and there you shall die. God told him plainly, if you go, you're dead men. And isn't that true? Those that go back to Egypt, they trust the chariots and the army of Egypt. When God says, don't put your trust in Egypt, but put your trust in the Lord. How many people you've known and I've known that gone to Egypt and died in Egypt? Many. I heard a story today by a young man. His father was a pastor. For many years, a well-known pastor. And his young men grew up in the church and grew up in the ministry. And then his father, probably when he was about the age of 12 years old, his father backslid. And now it's been like about 15 years. He's never seen his father. His father somewhere in Skid Row. Got into drugs. Got into alcohol. A man that was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That broke my heart. Because we're all gullible. It could happen to anybody. If we get our eyes off the Lord. We have to be careful how we walk. We have to be careful how we sit. We have to be careful the kind of friends that we have and that we keep. The Proverbs are full of that. If you keep company with evil men, you'll become evil like them. You need to hang out with people that are going to build you up and they're going to help you in times of weaknesses. And they're going to pray with you. And they're going to be not carnal men, but they're going to be spiritual men and women that are going to lift up your hands and they're going to pray with you. And they're going to sustain you to the Lord. These are the kind of men and women you need to seek for. And so God, in speaking to His people, is, I'll do all these things, but if you don't do these things, then I'm going to wipe you out until every one of you are dead. And so shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt, to sojourn there. And they shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I, God, will bring upon them. And notice here, God knew that they were going down to Egypt. God already knows their heart. See, you can't fool God. You may fool the prophet, but you can't fool God. Watch what he says in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. What does God do as he pronounces a blessing? He pronounces a curse against them. He says, you're on your own. You go, see you later. You sign your own death certificate. How many times does God have to warn us on how we should be led? Maybe in back of your mind you're saying, well, you know what, I'll never get caught. You'll get caught. Sooner or later you'll be found out. And it's sad. But you see, when people don't take counsel, when people are not in the Lord and they're not listening to the Lord, then they're going to reap the whirlwind. How we need to listen to godly people, how we need to listen to the Word of God, to the warnings of God. How we need to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28 through 30. And it's not for us, but it's for Israel. But we can learn from those warnings of obedience and disobedience concerning the people of God. We can learn from those things that God spoke to His own people. And we can keep ourselves from the cursings of God if we obey God. And God was looking for obedience, not disobedience, but He knew their hearts. He knew they were going to Egypt. And then watch this, the warning here about going back to the life of the flesh in Egypt. And the Lord said, verse 19, and the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Don't go back to the life of the flesh where you once came out of. For a person that comes out from being an alcoholic to go back to alcohol is to commit suicide or drugs. Or running around with, you know, all kinds of women. You're only signing your certificate of death. Sooner or later, you're going to die. And I've seen people go back to Egypt. And they've come walking back in saying, here, guess what, man? I got AIDS. And I tell them, you know what? I feel sorry for you. But what? You're reaping what you've sown. You reap what you sow. Don't blame God. Don't blame anybody. Blame yourself. God says, point a finger to yourself. You're the one making the choice. You're the one that wants to go back to the life of death. when God brought us out of death into life, into peace and joy, why would we want to go back? I don't want to go back to my old lifestyle. Never. And yet, how many times Satan tests us and tempts us to go back? And when one begins to see what kind of life one had, you know what? It is not worth it when you think of the things of eternity. How short life is. It's not worth it. Life will pass you up as fast as you can, man, and then eternity will come. And if you don't live for God now, and you live for Satan and the world and the flesh, imagine you're going to spend all of eternity with gnashing of teeth and out of darkness with Satan and all his demons and the Antichrist and every person that rejected Jesus Christ. You see, this morning I was telling people that God doesn't send people to hell. Never. You send yourself to hell. Because hell in Matthew 25:41 was made for the devil and his angels. God's love is for every person that will come to the invitation and will repent and will accept the love and the grace and mercy of God. God says, I will accept you. I will receive you. And remember in that parable this morning, those of you that were here, when you get to the bottom of the parable, when finally the feast was going on and all the Gentiles came out, good and bad, and the king came in and he noticed that among the crowd, there was one man that did not have the garment of the wedding on, but he had a different kind of a garment on. He stood up before everybody and the king said to him, hey man, who invited you? The rest of the people that were in the king's court had put on the garment of righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. But this other man that was in the wedding, that looked out of place, had put on his own garment of his own righteousness. And so the king gave the commandment to the servants, go ahead and bind him, tie him up, and then throw him into the lake of fire, into utter darkness, and where there'll be gnashing and weeping, and there'll be gnashing of teeth, he said. And that's what will happen to people that do not listen to God. Because you see, God forgives sin, and God forgives sins, but there is one sin that God will not forgive you, and that is a continual rejection of His love and His grace and His mercy when He's speaking to you. And if you're not listening, like you'll see here tonight, He'll give you up to your sin. He'll give you up and you'll cross that line, and He will say, pray for them no more. I've given them up. And then you're on your own. No one in heaven and no one in this earth can ever bring you back. You'll be history. That's exactly what happened to God's people. That's why the urgency and the warnings of God are constantly there for us, saying, he who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying, because God does speak and He continues to speak even to His people. Pay attention to what God says. And so He gives the warning. And then in verse 20 He says, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare us and we will do it. Notice now He rebukes him and says, you guys are a bunch of phonies. The whole time, even though you sent me to God to pray for you, you already had made up your mind that you were going to continue to go to Egypt. How many people even sit here tonight that are just like these people? Week after week, they continue to live in Egypt. And God has warned you. You don't change. You don't turn from your sin. You continue in your sin. And every week God speaks to you and you kind of get grieved and you cry and you shed tears and you do all the right things that looks like repentance, but there's no change. There's no power in your life. When God is asking you to please change, please repent. Because true repentance brings a true change of personality, yes, but of attitude and of heart. Paul says we become brand new people. You know what's so incredible about God? It doesn't matter what you have done, that if the moment you repent sincerely before God, it's all wiped away and He remembers it no more. That's how God works. That's the kind of God that we serve, a God that is long-suffering and gentle and goodness, and that he will forgive you anything and everything you have ever done if you are truly repentant in your heart. Immediately you'll be forgiven. And you don't have to carry the shame and the guilt any longer. Immediately God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you and he'll wash you by his precious blood. That's what he promises. The problem is, like these people, we don't do that. We continue to pursue the life of the world. And then he says, and I have this day declared to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. There's the problem. You have not listened to the voice of God, to your God, in anything which he has sent you by me. Notice they were not listening to the prophet and they were not listening to God. And now therefore, and because of this, know for certain that you shall die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to sojourn. Notice what God says. You are going to die in Egypt. You want to go back to the world? Enjoy it. Because you're going to die there. And I'm not going to help you. And then in chapter 43, he continues. Notice the reaction now. It's God's word to the remnant. And now it came to pass, it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hashiah, and Johanan, the son of Kerach, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, notice what they say to Jeremiah now. Now these men want to follow God in their own terms. And how many people you know that they follow God in their own terms? Many people. Well, you know, I am a Christian and I am following God, but you know, I'm not like those people. I'm not that zealous. I'm not that crazy or that fanatic, you know. This is what these people do. Look what they say. And then Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kerah, and all the proud men spoke, saying, Jeremiah, you speak falsely. You're a phony, man. That the Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go down to Egypt. Notice they're calling him a liar. How many times God has spoken to you through somebody that was right on, but you did not believe their word when they were warning you? God not only uses right-eyed people to talk to you, he uses even wicked men to warn you. God warns us all the time. But they're saying that Jeremiah is a liar. Jeremiah, you're a liar. And then he says this, but Baruch, which was Jeremiah's scribe, the one that would write the letters for Jeremiah, the son of Neriah, has sent you against us to deliver us into the hands of the Babylonians, that they may put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon. And notice, even though here they make a vow, they don't keep a vow. And so Johanan, the son of Kerah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. They break the vow before God. They don't even want to keep it. You know, I swear to God, they break it immediately. But Johanan, the son of Kerah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell to the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven. Men, women, children, kings, daughters, and every person who Nebuchadnezzar's captain of the guard had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. And so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as this beautiful city in Egypt, about 20-some miles from Cairo today. And you know what's interesting about that? It keeps saying they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Disobedience was the key to the people. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in this beautiful place there in Egypt. Take large stones in your hands and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah and in clay and in brick courtyard, which at the entrance of Pharaoh's house is this place in the city. It's called Taphahis. Taphahis is the name of it. I hate pronouncing it. And say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set this throne above these stones, and I have hidden, and I will spread his royal pavilion over them. Here, God is doing this. He's warning them that because they're disobedient to God, they're not going to be what? Satisfied in Egypt. And when you go to Egypt, you don't get satisfied. A bigger hole in your heart gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But God is saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, tell him that I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar and he's going to come to Egypt. And say to them, again, I'm going to do it. Verse 11, and when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt. Notice God's going to do it. And deliver to death those appointed for death, and the captivity those appointed for captivity, and with the sword those appointed for the sword. And I will kindle in the fire in the houses of gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts his garments, and he shall go out from there in peace. Notice God uses king of Babylon to come and not only chastise God's people, but also to destroy Egypt. Just as God had declared, he uses that to burn all of the gods of sex and pleasure and intellect and power. And then verse 13, and he shall also break the sacred pillars of their gods in Beth Shemesh, and all the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians, he shall burn them with fire. So God is saying, everything you said, and everything you're looking for, I'm going to destroy it in your life. You see? And the reason God says that is because the people will not listen. They will not listen to what God is saying. And it's sad because God is speaking to them and God wants to move through his people. And in the next chapter 44, as God is rejecting them, again, the grace and the love and the mercy of God, once again, for the last time, God speaks to them. Chapter 44 is the last words of Jeremiah in his last prophecy before Jeremiah dies in Egypt. Listen to what he says. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwelt in the land of Egypt, who dwelt in Migdol, and there in Tahpenes and Nob, and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought to Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation and no one dwells in it. Notice, God here is calling to their attention concerning God's judgment so they can learn that they're going to be judged. God will judge. You're not going to get away with it. And then, in verse 4, God pleads with the people. Please, notice he's pleading with them once again. However, I have sent to you all of my servant the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. Notice God hates rebellion. God hates disobedience. He's pleading with the people, please, don't do this. I hate sin. God despises sin. It's an abomination to him. And notice here the sadness of the people, but they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness and to burn no incense to the other gods. And so judgment must come. So my fury and my anger was poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. God did it. And notice God here is saying, why didn't you learn your lesson when you saw it coming in Judah? And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? Notice, not against God only, against yourselves. You're destroying yourself with sin. Because sin destroys, sin blinds people. Even your sin will not only blind you, it will destroy your family when you sin. That's how effective sin is. When you go to sin, make sure you understand that it's not only you that is going to be affected and you're going to pay the consequences, but your whole family is going to pay with the consequences. So before you sin, you better think twice. Here God speaks and he says, you know what? Sin not only blinded you, but it will destroy you. It'll destroy you how? Sin is so destructive that it will destroy you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's how effective sin is. How many times physically you've seen men and women that have been affected again as they get into sexual sin by the AIDS virus, herpes, gonorrhea, syphilis. And then you see other people that have been in sin, they're nervous wreck, their emotion, all their nervous systems are all messed up because of drugs and alcohol. And then spiritually speaking, they're dead. They have no hunger, they have no thirst for the word of God as they have been blinded by the sin that they committed and they wouldn't repent. How we need to be careful how we walk and not to provoke God to anger. Look what he says to them. Verse 7. And now therefore, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you the men and the women and the child and the infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain? Why will you do this? Notice it's going to affect everybody. And in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, in the world or the carnal life where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves, notice, off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. God didn't want that. They did that themselves. They cut themselves off. And people that live in sin cut themselves in the same way. To deception. And then check this out here. Here how God now is speaking to them from their past history. He says, why don't you study your history? He says, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your wickedness of the wickedness of your wives and that they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Do you forget? Are you that blind? Not to remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Not to forget what happened to Israel, the northern kingdom, and now to Judah? Are you that hard, he says, that you can't see it? And they have not humbled themselves this day, nor have they feared the Lord. They have not walked in my law and my statutes. There is the problem. They were not in the law of God. They were out of the word of God. They were not seeking God's counsel. Not even my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Because of this, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you. Notice, for disaster, to cut you off, all of you, Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who has set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. And there shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. And they shall die from the least to the greatest. And by the sword as they, by famine. And they shall be an oath to the astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. And so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell there. For none shall return except those who escape. And yet, even in that remnant, there was going to be another small remnant that would come back to Judah as they would listen to the voice of God and God would bring them back. But the rest would all die. And then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods with all the women who stood by, a great multitude of all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and in Pathros answered Jeremiah saying, now here, notice what they say. And here's how sad it is. As for the word that you have spoken, Jeremiah, to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Isn't that sad? Jeremiah, shut up. We don't want to hear it anymore. How many people you know like that? We don't want to hear it. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our mouth. We're going to do whatever we want. To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven was the Ashtaroth that they were worshiping, this woman that they actually cooked cakes to. These are the women of God. These are the women of Judah making these cakes and taking them to this Ashtaroth for worship. And if you go back and you do a study on the Queen of Heaven, you go back to the mother of Nimrod, and it's called Semiramis, back in the book of Genesis. The mother with the child, carrying the little child. You see that a lot in the Catholic Church, the mother carrying the child. That's not Mary and Jesus, that's Tammuz and Semiramis, if you study Babylon history. But the Catholic Church will tell you that's maybe Jesus and Mary. Sorry to disappoint you. They're not. Right here he talks about the Queen of Heaven. And then verse 17, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out. And then again, notice what they do to the Queen of Heaven. And we'll pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our leaders, and the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We were better off and saw no trouble. Imagine, when we were praying to you, God, you didn't answer us, but we prayed to the Queen of Heaven and she answers our prayers. That's a lie. The reason God didn't answer their prayers is because judgment came. They were not being obedient to God. And so these guys are a bunch of phonies. Verse 18. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. Now they blame it on her. And then the women speak out. And the women also said, and when we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Oh no, our husbands gave us permission. Notice these weaklings gave their wives permission to worship other gods. They were not the heads of their homes. Bunch of wimpies. Sad. You see the whole family out of order here. The woman, like Eve, he made me do it. Verse 20. And then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men and the women and all the people who given him the answer, saying, look, the incense you burn in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your leaders, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them and did not come into his mind. Notice they did not think about God. They were thinking about other gods. The Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings, because of the abominations which you committed. Because of this, your land is desolation and astonishment and a curse and without inhabitants as it is this day. How do you think God feels today? Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouth and filled your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made. And burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely fill your vows, notice this, and perform your vows. And again, you know, Jeremiah, again, now here is the final call to them. And this is it, people. This is where God says, you cross the line. See you later. You're on your own. Verse 26, the drastic, drastic verse. And here is the final call to them. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all of Judah, who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord. He can't swear by any other name. He's it. Notice, I swear by my great name, saith the Lord God, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Imagine that. No one in Egypt will ever again say the name of God through his mouth. God says, I'm giving you up. You're on your own. God at this point in time cuts him off to destruction. There is a time, there is a place where God will cut you off. If you don't repent. These are God's people that he's speaking to. These are not but non-believers. These are the people of God. And here again, God is speaking about that relationship with God. It's over. No more. And then notice, he will not speak to them anymore. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity. Notice, not for protection. And not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to all of them. Heavy words. That could happen to us and to our country. And then he says, yet, watch this. A small number who escapes the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words will stand mine and theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that the words which surely stand against you for adversity, not for comfort. And here again, the final word. This took place just a few years later. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I also will give Pharaoh, this was the name of the king at that time in Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life. And I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. Now, one more thing before we close. Listen carefully. We didn't even talk about this tonight, but listen. What's going to happen with our policy with the nation of Israel? Think about that. Could it be that we're going to say to Israel, see you later? If we do that, let me tell you something. For sure, America will be wiped out. Those that bless me, I will bless them. Those that curse me, I will curse them. That's what God said. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we need to pray for the United States of America. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies. And Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would lead us and that you would guide us into all truth, Lord.